Hello, 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 hello. That's good. That's good. I'd like to first of all say thank you for having me here. And it indeed is a privilege to be here. I do not take this subject lightly at all, but I'm excited to talk about a subject that I would consider has been a wound in the body of Jesus Christ. But if we can engage this subject in light of the gospel, I believe that wound that we have embraced and allowed ourselves to hobble along in an insufficient way, we can operate as God has called us to be. My name is Adam Thompson, like Matt said, and I have an itinerant ministry by the name of Red Revolution. Red Revolution, it stands for red, signifying the blood of Christ, which unites all of us as believers. The revolution is uniting across social, ethnic, racial lines for the glory of Jesus Christ. I do not want to be arrogant to project towards you that we are starting or doing something new. The ultimate revolution started when Jesus Christ incarnated himself in a manger. He lived a perfect life. He died a bloody death, and he had a supernatural resurrection. And so our ministry is to continue on that wave, and we want to unite across talents, racial lines, and social lines for the glory of the gospel. One of the things that I want to say to put you at rest is kind of like Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, when I came to you, I didn't come with a superiority of speech because I did not want you to rest in the wisdom of men. I want you to be able to rest that this talk, when it's all said and done, is about the gospel. One thing that I can say is that be leery of any person that comes to you, and it's kind of like a spoke on a wheel. Jesus is the hub. The spokes are things that come out of Christ, and when someone exalts the spoke, they can teeter on the line of idolatry. And I'm not here to say if we fix the racism problem in light of the gospel, then you have the key to the Christian life. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is it is an element that we have ignored. And I need you to hear that. I need you to hear that. The reality of this night is that we're going to talk about a subject that is very offensive, okay? It has a tension. And I know some of you, I can tell right now, you're looking at me like, what is this brother about to say? Okay? But I assure you, rest that I'm taking it back to the gospel, okay? That I'm taking it back to the gospel. Well, when you talk about reconciliation, you have to understand in order for something to be reconciled, there has to be an offense. You cannot reconcile something if there is no offense involved. And in order for the reconciliation to happen, there has to be something that supersedes that offense to bring restoration, or in this manner, reconciliation. In this preface, before we get into the Q&A, I'm going to do three movements to kind of give us a lens in which to see this night through. I'm going to give us three movements. I'm going to try to be quick. The first movement, I want to talk about the gospel. The second movement, I want to talk about racial reconciliation in light of the gospel. And then the third movement, this may be a new term, but some of you may have heard this. I want to talk about what they call genetical predisposition, or genetical predetermination. So we're going to talk about the gospel, racial reconciliation, and genetical predisposition. Why is the gospel important? Because, kind of like Nancy Piercy says, if you do not realize the glory in which God created man, that you will not realize the tragic nature of sin and understand why God was so offended and why Jesus Christ had to come. So it's the relationship realized, the glorious God in Psalm 97, it says fire consumes his enemies. It says that righteousness and justice are his throne. When he is talking to Job, he says, Job, have you seen the mountain goats give birth? Have you walked in the waters of the deep? This is a God that says, I measure the waters in the hollow of my hand. I mark off the heavens by the span. This is the same God that said, I can part the seas. I can make manna fall from heaven. And that same eternal, self-sufficient, holy and pure God creates man in his image. And if we miss that, if we miss the glory in which God gave man, then we miss the tragic nature of the gospel. I mean, the tragic nature of sin. I'm sorry. And so God, he creates man with his glory. So we see the relationship realized. There's a relationship. There's a perfect relationship, push and pull between man and God. And what happens is that Adam, in his willful, arrogant disobedience, he said three things. He says, it's about me. He says, I don't believe you, and this is mine. And any of you, if you have children, what do they say? Come on now. Mine. So that nature was passed down into all of us. That nature was passed down into all of us. And those of you who do not have children, they do not have to learn the word mine. I'm surprised that's not their first word. And so when we see this offense, man choosing himself in the creation over the creator, God is saying, that offends me. Someone needs to pay for this. I love this story and I use it all the time, and I'm glad he got me while he was on stage because I got to get him back. My wife was telling a story of how he had a dog, and, you know, he brought the dog into his house and, you know, loved the dog, played with the dog, like, you know, cute little dog. And he has this first child. And the dog ends up peeing on the child. And just in the sheer shock of, are you kidding me? Like, I feed you, you cannot pay bills, and I let you rest, I clean up your poop, and you pee on my first child. Someone has to pay for this. And so in his wrath, the dog goes flying across the room. But I love that illustration because I love that illustration because I think it's a snapshot of how we cannot grasp, but it's a snapshot of how God sees the offense of Adam. He says, Adam, I created you in my image. I clearly told you not to do something, and you clearly understood not to, and you clearly chose against me. Someone has to pay for this. And in his grace and mercy, we see in the garden that he killed an animal and he put skins on, but that was a shadow of what was to come in Jesus Christ. So we see the relationship realized between God and man. Then we see the relationship lost in Adam's offense. And so we see the anticipation of Christ through the Old Testament and the law and the sacrificial elements. And then Christ, he comes on the scene. He lives a perfect life, born of a virgin, not born of the seed of man, but born of the Holy Spirit. He lives a perfect life. He dies a bloody death for the wrath to be poured out upon him. He mounts a cross. He takes upon the curse. And he supernaturally raises from the dead. Why is that important? Because as we transition into racial reconciliation, the ultimate offense that all of us have to keep before us is that we eternally offended God. We eternally offended God. And when we talk about the tensions and how we navigate through life, that eternal offense, in light of the ultimate eternal reconciler, that being Jesus Christ, has to be on the forefront of our minds. I mean, think about it. Any of you in friendship relationships, husband-wife relationships, it's about you being offended and trying to realize the cross, absorb that offense, and point that person back to Jesus. That's our call. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:17 and following. That is our ministry. You can exhale on this point. My wife, if I ask her to go to Kroger to buy Charmin, 3-ply toilet paper, and she comes back with 1-ply, leading brand. That can be offensive. And it hurts. I'm like, I need the gospel. If Christ can take a cross, I can take 1-ply. But all in all, that is our call. Our call is ultimately to live out the ultimate reconciliation of Jesus Christ one to another. And when we talk about racial reconciliation, at its heart, in the late 1980s, mid-1990s, that was a core reason why they used racial reconciliation. They saw the historical sins within the body. They saw that offense, and they realized the powerful nature of Jesus Christ, how he reconciled us to man. And they said, inside the church, there's no way why races can't be reconciled if we're looking and we're blinded by the cross. But I know that term, racial reconciliation, for some of you may mean something else, kind of like the rainbow. I talked to kids in college, and I asked them, do you know what the rainbow stands for? He's like, I think I do. And, you know, they gave me their reasons. And I was like, initially, the rainbow was a covenant between Noah and God. And I was like, really? And I show them that in the Bible. And what racial reconciliation, initially, it was a term that had the gospel at its core that was called to unite races in light of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about that, we are talking about the supernatural power of the gospel to reconcile us to each other. My third movement, genetical predisposition. Now, this is a dicey term, okay? This is a dicey term. When I use the term genetical predisposition, what I'm saying is when we were formed in our mother's womb, all of us in some way, shape, or form, you may not realize it, we think that we're genetically predisposed to certain things that we prefer in life. Okay? Let me explain it to you like this. Total depravity. Lord willing, most of us, or hopefully all of us in this room, would agree that man is totally depraved. We cannot do anything about that. Because of Adam, we are totally depraved. So we are genetically predisposed to a sin nature. Okay? So in light of that, let's look at my life. In my ethnic, biological makeup, I am not predisposed, and you could exhale on this point, to liking fried chicken, macaroni and cheese, and greens no more than Matt is. Okay? Although he might like it. I am not genetically predisposed to not hiking more than Matt is, even though I didn't grow up hiking. Okay? That goes for swimming, whitewater rafting. y'all see where I'm going? Are you tracking with me? Now the reason I say that is because when we look at the life of Jesus Christ, okay? We look at the life of Jesus Christ, we look at the Great Commission, we look at Paul. They embody cultures for the sake of Jesus Christ, even though that which was familiar to them, they had to limit themselves. Say, for instance, Paul was very familiar with the Jewish culture. You know the lineup, circumcised on the 8th day, from the tribe, taught by Gamaliel. But he says, I am free from all men, but I make myself a slave that I might win some and be a partaker in the gospel. Why is this a crucial point? This is a crucial point because when I hear people say, Christians, man, you know, if I can't eat fried chicken, then, man, that's like taking away my black card. And what I'm saying is that No, you have been socially taught to think that these things equal being an African American, but in the reality, if I take away Jesus Christ, you have lost your identity. You should be able to pick up and put down anything because the label of Christian means I'm free now. I'm free from the bondage of society saying, in my ethnic and biological makeup, I must be this. Say, for instance, I see Slumdog Millionaire, and before I see the leading actor, Dev Patel, before I see him in an interview, I'm thinking, this is, in his ethnic, biological makeup, this is an Indian guy. But then I see him in an interview, he says, I'm born and bred in London. He says, I had to get a coach to teach me how to speak Indian. And what that dawned on me is that, going back to the term genetical predisposition, is that the things that we prefer, the things that we cling to so tightly, come from a modeling, a socialization, and from our immediate subculture. Why is that important? Because when God acts upon our lives and he breaks down that dividing wall, as he did, he says to the Jews, now, I know that I told you in Leviticus to set up these culture and these ideologies to bring people in so you can be distinct in order to tell them about the glorious Lord. But now, instead of them coming and see, it's go and tell. So you can go eat the shrimp. You can eat the animals that chew the cud. You can hang out with those people. You can embody that for the sake of the gospel. You're not bound to the societal traditions of man. And so what does that mean? Coming out of Detroit, Michigan, one of the things that I was socially brought up to think is that, you know what, certain things like sushi was for the European American male. And it's funny, when God freed me of this, just this paradigm that I have to be a certain way because my ethnicity dictates that or says that, I was like, I'm just going to do it all for the sake of the gospel. So I went hiking, you know. I was like, I'm mountain biking. I'm going to be a river guide. One of my favorite foods right now, it is sushi, but it's for the sake of the gospel. It's not for a resume. It's to engage the people where they are, get an ear, and then call them to maturity and say, hey, you're not bound to that. You're free now, and point them towards Jesus. And I do realize that there would be a tension because that which we're most familiar with seems like that's our identity. But it's nothing more than a familiarity. It's not our identity. And I realize that there is also a tension, like in Romans 14, it talks about the weaker brother. Some of us may not be free enough to engage another culture, but I want you to be free and understand that what you're familiar with, you do not have to be bound to. Galatians 5:1, it's for freedom Christ has set us free, so do not subject yourselves to the yoke of slavery. We are free to pick up and put down any culture, any ideology for the sake of the gospel, and that's when it becomes fun. That's when it becomes fun. I can go not in my arrogance, but in the supernatural ability of the Lord, and I can go to Palestine, not Palestine, Texas, but Palestine in the Middle East, and learn Arabic and share the gospel there. I can go to Kenya and learn Swahili and share the gospel there. I can go to China. I can go to Nicaragua. And not say like, well, I cannot share the gospel because I'm not naturally familiar with that. It's like, no, I'm supernaturally of the chosen race of Jesus Christ. And he says I can do anything. I'm free now. So in closing, as we look at this night and we engage this topic, let us be free. Let us be free. I know that some of you might have questions that you may be thinking, like, can I ask that? Can I say that? I trust this congregation because I know most of the guys who lead this church. And so I want you to be free to ask questions, free in a sense to offend, because I know me and Matt, we're in the mindset that this is about the gospel. So if it's about the gospel, I want to absorb, listen, see your heart, and try to engage that and point you towards the Lord. Let me pray. Lord, indeed, this is a tense a subject in which we need to engage. But Lord, it is about the gospel of Jesus Christ, his supernatural ability to resurrect and give us a new identity, to be a part of the chosen race that frees us to share the gospel in any way, shape, and form. May you show us what that means and give us a snapshot of that picture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.